Yes. Good morning, church family. You have to bear with me. I've been having coughing spasms over the last 3 weeks, and this morning was no different. So to be able to come here, I'm trying to dose up on a lot of cough lollies just to help soothe the throat so that way I can be able to share. So if I do go into a spasm, I'm asking for your forgiveness up front to be able to just share with you today. Sorry, excuse me, that wasn't meant to be mic'd up. On that note, let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we can worship here today. We ask and pray that you'll continue to draw our minds to you, help us to focus on you, and help us to see where it is that we need you to be most present and most vocal within our lives today. We thank you for being our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our pastoral team have decided to take our church on a journey, and that is through the book of Ruth. And so my task today is to take you through just the first chapter of Ruth chapter 1. Now, the title of the sermon today is called Waiting. And so we're going to explore this concept of what waiting actually looks like. Now, for many of us, have we ever been in an experience where we are either have been in a position of waiting? Raise your hands. And what have you done in the process of waiting? Have you tried to solve it or resolve it? Or try and quickly find a solution in order to get to the end result? And I find that many of our experiences, including my one included, we try to find a solution that will help get us out of this period of waiting. And so here we're going to explore this theme of waiting with the story of Ruth, but specifically in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. Jake, if you can just turn a little bit of me down because there's a bit of feedback coming through. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. And the reading goes like this. Thank you. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home. my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. May the Lord bless his words as we've read them today. The theme is waiting. The emphasis of waiting is something that places some sort of tension with many of us, and included in the story, it's a tension point within the story of Ruth. Now, notice in the beginning of this chapter, it refers to a time where Israel was being ruled by judges. Now, before the book of Ruth is the book of Judges. And what you find in the story of Judges is a story where many different judges came up to rule the people of Israel at different points in time. But here's the interesting point. There was no king in the land of Israel. What that points us to is that within this Israelite nation, there was no king, meaning that they ruled themselves in the way that they saw fit. Now, people and morality and everything is really, it's up to people to determine how it is that they are to live. So in this time of Ruth, the context of it is it's spiritual darkness in the land of Israel. And here's what's also interesting is that the story takes place in a location called Bethlehem. Does anyone know what the meaning of Bethlehem is? It's the house of bread. And right at this point in time, Israel is going through a famine in the house of bread. That's interesting in itself. Now, the context of this situation means that the husband of Naomi, what's his name? Elimelech, is now in a situation where he has to choose, because of the famine, whether he's going to take his family elsewhere. Now, what's interesting about these decisions is that when a situation comes upon Elimelech, and you can take yourself and place yourself into that context. When a situation comes upon us, sometimes we are confronted with the situation, and therefore what happens is the tendency is to then find a solution to get ourselves out of the situation. Would that be true? And so you're going to do everything it is to try and figure out how it is that you're going to work out a solution. But here's the interesting thing. They are in Bethlehem in the house
of bread. A reminder to the people of Israel that there is one person that is their provider, and that is God and God alone. So even though the famine is in the context of where Israel is, the Israelite or Elimelech and his family decide to take matters into their own hands within the context of the house of bread. The reminder is around them. The situation is causing them to rethink who they are going to align allegiance to. And because they decide to take matters into their own hands, they end up choosing to figure out the solution themselves rather than relying on the one who is the provider of the house of bread. And how does that relate to us? Is that many times when we are confronted with a situation and we've got all of these different types of things lined up to figure out how to look at a solution and find out a solution, have we ever, in that moment of having all these solutions right in front of us, have you ever engaged the God who has provided for you for your life? Therefore, you're presented with all of these different tension points, but never have you ever engaged the God of the house of bread. The challenge for many of us is that when God provides in the way that he provides, which Bethlehem, that's what it means, the tendency is to then take on the persona of the one who provides, to think that you are the one who provides. And when that happens, guess what happens? Is that you start to forget who provided for you in the first place, and therefore you forget the person who gave to you freely, instead relying on yourself to provide the solution for yourself. And now, Elimelech is in a situation where he decides to choose to take his family out of the house of bread into the territory of Moab. And what do we know about Moab? Well, God is definitely not the center when it comes to any sort of fruits or harvest. It's these gods that come together in a way, fertilizing in order to appease them in such a way. And when these two gods, Ashtoreth and Baal, come together, what happens is the fertilization of the land presents the fruit that you can then harvest. And so therefore, it's really up to them when they decide to fertilize the land or not, spiritually speaking. So they go from the house of bread to a location or a territory that tells them to rely on themselves to be able to search for what solution and resolution that they need to look for, except for who? Except for God. The challenge in this context is that when God sets us up to be able to do things in the way that he has blessed us with, our tendency is to then transition over into trusting ourselves to be the providers of our own solutions. And sometimes the situation can be something out of our hands, but by making the choice that we tend to make, you end up making the situation much more worse for yourself because you have not relied on who it is that can that you can rely and trust in. In Psalm 37:25, I'd love for someone to read that out aloud. Psalm 37, verse 25. If someone finds it, please read it. Don, happy for you. Psalm 37, verse 25, please.
For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful. will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off.
Beautiful. In this text, it provides us with a way to be reminded that God is the one who provides. Now, interesting, Ruth comes after many, many different stories. So, church, please remind us as we speak together, what different types of stories have gone through the generations before we get to the story of Ruth? What has happened? What has happened throughout the Israelite history? Manna from heaven. So God has provided manna from heaven while the Israelites are walking in the wilderness. What else is there? What other stories do we find the Israelites experiencing over the generations? We've got manna from heaven. What else has happened?
Going through the Red Sea.
So you've got the where God parts the Red Sea and then God provides for them. What else is there? Passing the Jordan River, going through it again. What else is there?
Jericho,
the Battle of Jericho, where they walk around the Jericho and God brings about victory for them. They don't do anything, they just give God praise. What else is there?
Manna from heaven and water from the rock.
Manna from heaven and water from the rock. There we go. What are some other stories, church family? Let's go. Jog your memory. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. There was no need for someone to repair because God continued to maintain the pretty much what they were wearing. Anything else? They actually arrived in Canaan. Yes. And they drove. So here's the interesting thing. The reason why I am intentionally taking our church through the stories before we get to the book of Judges is because there are so many examples of where God has provided. And the question to our church family is, with so many examples of God providing in your life, where is it that you forgot to trust in God? Why has God become the one that you don't go to, the one that you don't pray to, the one that you don't trust? What has happened in the process that has made you less dependent on God when God is the one who provided for you and me? Because in this waiting period, what happens is when we wait, there's tensions that are happening. The tensions are, is am I going to be the one who's going to solve this? Or throughout all the experiences of looking back at what God has done, am I going to trust God? And the challenge is to remove yourself out of the picture, because there's absolutely nothing that you and I have been able to do to provide for ourselves. But yet we always try and fit ourselves in the picture to try and solve the problem. In the waiting, it provides us with the tension point, and it provided this family with the tension point of who they were going to rely on despite the circumstances that were occurring around them. In our world today, in society today, when you look at the things that are coming on social media, when you hear things on the news, everything around you, whether it be internally within your family, outside in the community, things are crazy. Things look like they are going downhill. The problem is when the church starts to think that they individually are the solution to the problem, when in actual fact the church should be pointing to God, because He is the true solution for the world around us. That's why we call Him the hope of this world, because it's in Him that we find our hope. But why is it that we allow ourselves to be in the position of being the solution when in actual fact it's all about God, and it's always been about God, and it's always going to be God, because He's the one who gave us victory? The waiting is a tension point to see who is going to provide the solution, you or God. And many a times, including myself, have always tried to be the ones in the position to solve the issue rather than going to God first. As we continue through the story, you find that in the context of the nation of Israel, you've got stories like Abraham. There was a famine in the time of Abraham when he was asked to leave his what? His family. Abraham is leaving everything that he knows, family, context, culture, everything, in order to trust a God that he has just heard of but is deciding to follow. So therefore, there's a famine that also follows the experience of Abraham as well. A tension point for Abraham. Who is it that you are going to rely on? The gods of your forefathers, or this God who is willing to lead you into something that he is promising for you, your family, and many generations to come? Interesting is that Abraham himself, he decides to take matters into his own hands, because what happened? The famine hits. What happens to Abraham? He puts Sarah in a position and puts her in harm's way. And so by placing her in harm's way, there are potential consequences that many of us are not aware when you take matters into your own hands. The beauty of this is that God is still willing to navigate these different types of decision-making processes, even if you don't place him first. That's the irony of this whole thing. That's grace. That's mercy. It doesn't make sense. But God is still willing to do what he needs to do in order to have us pointing to him, to trust in him, because he knows what's best for all of us. Interesting about Naomi is that Naomi is the Israelite, and who was Ruth? The Moabite. And yet the one who seems to, in this story of chapter 1, the one who seems to show more faith in the story is who? Is the Moabite. We can pride ourselves in knowing God more, but guess what? There are many people in our community who can teach you even more about God because some of the experiences that they have gone through. Now, with this context also, Naomi's husband passes. Ruth's husband passes. Orpah's husband passes. Might be a little bit different today. But in their context, when it comes to the women of that context and that society, when your husband died, that became something that was detriment to you as a woman. Because when they died, it meant the person that you relied on, the person that gave you value, the person who was going to financially support you. For women, it was pretty much like, what would you call it? What was that? It was pretty much the end. There was no hope for women to be able to survive, because men in the patriarchal system were the ones who were going to provide for them. As soon as the men are removed, how are the women going to survive? And interesting in the story is that Naomi shares her bitterness. That's why she says, Mara, change my name to Naomi, because Naomi means pleasure, delight. Change it to Mara because it's bitter. I feel like God is doing this to me. Interesting, because here's the... with. Excuse me. With Ruth, it's very much different. with the Israelite who has had the experience within the house of bread, the Israelite says, God has done this to me. The Moabite says what? I will come with you. I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. The difference of what is being said by an Israelite versus a Moabite. And the question for our church today is, are our responses like a typical Christian? Hear me now, a typical Christian who has something and says, oh, God is attacking me, God is doing this to me, and I can't believe that God is, you know, I'm in this situation. Or is our response like the Moabite of Ruth, which says, your God is going to be my God? Something is different with these two responses. And I'm sharing this with our church family because sometimes we can have the response of the Israelite and sometimes we can have the response of the Moabite. But in this context, in this chapter, the waiting period is calling on God, because even though the Moabite is just learning about God, she is willing to trust this God who is not naturally her God with the situation that she has no control over. Funny, that's right. But we need to be reminded, because just like Ruth and Naomi, it's placing these two responses before us to encourage us as to who it is that we are willing to trust in. Ruth, words are limited, loses her husband, expresses an attitude. Naomi is expressing an attitude of bitterness. Ruth says, I will make your God my God. A powerful statement of faith and trust, faith in action, a Moabite wanting to go to a foreign land. Now, here's the interesting thing. Ruth makes the decision to leave what she knows, her culture. Whew. For some of us, that's hard. I know, as a Pacific Islander, Samoan, Tongan, leave your culture. Whew. That's hard. So you got your culture. She's got a decision. Leave your family. That's hard. Leave everything that you are familiar with to follow a God who you may have heard of, have just started to find out, and you're leaving everything that you know in order to follow and trust a God that is someone else's God. That's a massive step of faith. And there must have been something, even though we're talking about Naomi and Elimelech, there must have been something that Ruth must have captured for her to then make the decision that I'm going to go to this place that is foreign, to the point where I'm not even going to know if they are going to accept me, because I am a Moabite and they are Israelites. So there is so much against Ruth, but yet the one thing that stands at the top of it all is Ruth is willing to call God her God. Naomi, your God is going to be my God. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the situation looks like. Basically, when I choose you, Naomi, I'm choosing death. Because instead of finding a solution in another male, which is what that society would have, she's aligning herself to who? To Naomi, which is pretty much a dead end. But in the waiting period, she's willing to trust. In this chapter, everything seems to be against them. And here's the reality, is that in the waiting period of our lives, Many a times we can't even see the end. Many a times you can't even see what the solution is. Sometimes it's hard to see because it's chaotic. There's too much murk. There's uncertainty. You just don't know which way things are going to go. But if there is anything that can remind us about waiting is that if Ruth can trust in God, then my challenge to our church family is learn to grow in trusting in the waiting. When you learn to grow in that waiting period, no matter what happens around you, it's kind of like that saying, it's water off a what? It's water off a duck's back. Because everything else can happen around you. You have the opportunity to respond and react. But what this is reminding us is that as you wait, learn to trust in the one who has control over the whole world. Sometimes we run around like headless chooks because we're trying to figure out what we need to do. Let's do this, because sometimes we're pushed by the perceptions of how we're going to be viewed by others or different things that are external pressures without realizing the internal peace that comes from eternal Father can live and reside in you, so that way when things happen, you're not pushed to and fro. And that's the beauty of what God is wanting us to experience, is that when it comes to uncertainty in our lives, the world around us is screaming uncertainty, and it has been for a long time. But who are you willing to trust in as we continue to wait? Who are you willing to hope in as you continue to wait? And just like the chapter of Ruth, chapter 1, the end is just Ruth and Naomi heading back to Bethlehem. And that's where it ends. I'm purposely not giving you the end story or to give you a resolution of how amazing God is, because the problem with our society today is that we only praise God when the resolution is good, when things have been resolved. But I want you to see that God is good in the waiting. And I love this text where it says in Psalms 46 verse 10, "Be still and know that I am who? That I am God." It's in the waiting. It's in the reminder. Our minds are racing because we're trying to figure out what we need to do. But sometimes you even need to ask God, "Please, Lord, still my mind and help me to learn to trust in you, because I struggle to do so." And so just like the words of David, as a reminder, it would have been for Naomi and Ruth. It says this: "God, you are my God. I shall be watching for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and exhausted land where there is no water. So I have seen you in the sanctuary, in presence with God, in his presence, to see your power and glory, because your favor is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with fat and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed in your waiting, I meditate on you in the night watches while you're waiting. For you have been my help when I reflect back, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand takes hold of me, but those who seek my life seek it to destroy it. will go into the depths of the earth. They will be turned over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. This is David's prayer wishing. This is what it looks like when you're in the waiting period, family. Everyone who swears by him will boast, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Because in reality, the trust is in who? It's in God. Your words, David's words, are up and down, struggling with the turmoil of what he is feeling, with what's happening in his situation. And so therefore, God can be so real in your situation. You just got to let him have an opportunity. And the reality is, for you to even be here, family, you would not be here had God not given you the breath of life. Full stop. Without God providing miracle after miracle in the waiting of what we go through, we need to remember who it is that provided and gave, because it is him that we need to rely on. It is him that we need to trust, because we can't see the big picture, only he can. So what are you going to do in the waiting period? In Jesus' name, amen.